Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. When economic times are tough, most people tend to become more cost-conscious about their purchases. Men will drive past several gas stations to go to the one with the lowest price. Women will clip coupons or choose a generic brand in order to save a few cents on their purchases at the grocery store. In other cases, we may carefully weigh our options before making a large purchase of any kind. Even when times are good, it is important to be careful shoppers because in many cases the cost of some item is far more than the sticker price. For example, a vacuum cleaner that collects dirt in a disposable bag may cost less initially than a model that collects dirt in a container that is emptied and reused. Over time, however, the expense of buying disposable vacuum bags may drive the actual cost of the less expensive machine much higher than its counterpart. When deciding which unit to purchase, we weigh this factor against the sticker price, while we also consider other factors such as convenience or personal preference. In short, we decide if the cost is something we're willing to bear. During the course of our Lord's ministry on the earth, he used the principle of weighing the cost as he discussed the subject of discipleship. He was very open in declaring that it would cost something for people to follow him. And he was just as open in exhorting them to consider that cost as they pondered becoming his disciples. For a few moments today, we will weigh the cost of discipleship as it is revealed in the New Testament. At the same time, we must also weigh the cost of choosing not to be a disciple of Christ. Now, there is one place in Jesus' teaching that stands out on the principle of counting the cost. It is in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. Here the Lord said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Now, this lengthy statement by our Lord is one of the most misunderstood and often distorted of all that he taught. Skeptics and believers alike have misunderstood and misinterpreted what he said. First of all, when the Lord said that one must hate father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and self, he was not using the word hate as the modern world does. In the ancient world, that which was of first importance in one's life was spoken of as that which was loved. Everything else was said to be hated because it was of secondary importance. Thus, Jesus was teaching that one could not be his disciple unless he, that is Jesus, was given first importance in that person's life, even above the most cherished of family members. The Lord must be first, or we cannot be his disciples. Second, some have taken the Lord's statement in verse 33 to mean that true disciples must give up all worldly possessions. Now, the Lord never required this of his disciples, except in the case of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, whose personal wealth was an obstacle to obedience to the Lord. The same principle is in play here in Luke chapter 14. The Lord must have first place in his disciples' lives, and if one's wealth keeps this from being the case, then that wealth must be discarded in order to be his disciple. A number of the Lord's disciples were people of wealth, as attested by a group of women spoken of in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, who contributed to the support of the Lord and the 12 out of their private means. The wealth of these women was not an obstacle to putting the Lord first, and thus they were not required to give it up. As we analyze this text, we see that the Lord's message is a simple one. There is a cost to being his disciple, and those who might wish to be his disciple must carefully weigh that cost. The cost, as the Lord summarized it here, is high. Putting Jesus first may mean alienating members of one's own family. This certainly is inferred when the Lord said that one must hate family members and even his own life. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, Jesus spoke even more strongly about the cost of discipleship when he said that one's enemies will be members of his own household. Now, to be sure, this is not always going to be the case, but it is a cost that one must be willing to bear should the circumstances require it. The cost of discipleship is also characterized by the Lord as carrying one's cross. This is another statement of the Lord that is often distorted. Many folks speak of dealing with sickness and disease or an abusive or unfaithful spouse or rebellious children as their cross that they must bear. And while these things are terrible burdens, they are not what the Lord intended by this statement. The cross that disciples bear is the subjugation of their will to the Lord's will, the death of self-will, and the responsibility of living up to the high calling of Christ. Compared to these things that the Lord requires, the burdens of life hardly qualify as crosses. In the face of the high cost of discipleship, the Lord used two examples to illustrate why we must count the cost before becoming his disciple. The first example is of a man who sets out to build a tower. Now, even back then, buildings were expensive to construct. A wise person does not begin to build anything until and unless he has accurately figured what it will cost him to do so and has ensured that he has sufficient funding in place to complete the project. If one does not count the cost, he is going to open himself up to loss and ridicule when he fails to finish the job. In the second example, the cost of discipleship is even more dramatically displayed. A king going out to battle must ensure that he has adequate forces to defeat his enemy. If he does not have adequate forces, he must sue for peace. Otherwise, he risks the destruction of his army and even the loss of his own life in the process. A wise king will not go out to war unprepared or poorly prepared to win. This truth, like the first example, is axiomatic, and it would be folly to ignore it. Thus, Jesus was telling the crowds who followed him that being his disciple is a serious and costly matter. Starting on the road of discipleship and failing along the way is not just a matter of suffering ridicule from others. It is not even a matter of suffering a crushing defeat or the loss of one's physical life. The cost of starting and failing as a disciple of the Lord is eternal condemnation. As the Lord spoke on this occasion, he spoke in broad strokes as he summarized what true discipleship is. It is likely that his audience that day fully understood what he meant, even as we certainly understand these general principles. Nevertheless, it is helpful for us to consider specific things that are required of us if we wish to be the Lord's disciples today. In this way, we can make an informed decision as to whether or not we are willing to bear the cost of discipleship. The first cost that we must be willing to pay is to do the Lord's will. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." By this statement, the Lord meant that we must be willing to obey what God has commanded in order to be saved. It means that we are willing to live and worship in accordance with what His Word teaches us, and it means that we will not substitute our own ideas in any way. If we live according to the Lord's will. If we subjugate our will to His will, we will seek His kingdom first and His righteousness first, and we will be blessed, just as the Lord promised in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Secondly, we will keep ourselves separate from the world if we count the cost of discipleship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, Paul reminded the Christians in Corinth that they no longer had anything in common with those who were not disciples of Christ. He commanded them not to be bound together with unbelievers, and to come out from among them and be separate in order to be sons and daughters of God. This is a high cost, but Jesus said that one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. A third cost that we must consider is that we must be ready at all times for the Lord's return. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44, Jesus warned that no one knows when He will return. So we must be ready at all times because He is coming again when we least expect it. This kind of cost is illustrated by the expense associated with keeping an army ready for battle. We do not have the luxury of knowing when an enemy will attack, so we train and stay prepared so we are ready when such a thing might occur. To be ready for the Lord's return is a cost of being a disciple, yet it must be borne if we are wishing to please Him. Finally, in order to be the Lord's disciple, another cost that we must pay is being faithful until death. This was the command that the Lord gave to the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. He told them that they would only receive the crown of life if they were faithful until death. And so it is for all of us. No one likes a quitter in any aspect of life. It is even more so in spiritual matters. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul lamented the fact that Demas had deserted him and returned to the world. Demas is not one of our heroes. Demas was a deserter from the faith. So today, being a faithful disciple until death is costly, but only those who bear that cost are going to receive the crown of life. Well, the cost of discipleship certainly is high, and it must be carefully weighed before one decides to follow the Lord. But we must also notice that there is a cost for not becoming a disciple of the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul told Timothy that godliness is profitable for all things because it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. These promises are for disciples. So part of the cost of choosing not to be a disciple is the forfeiture of these promises. Whatever the ungodly may say to the contrary, their lives are not better than those of the godly. They pay a price for their disobedience here in life, and they will pay an even greater price in eternity. That cost is expressed very strongly and clearly in Scripture. Two references lay it out. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul spoke of what would happen when the Lord returns. The Lord, he said, will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, the Lord gave John a vision of judgment day. Three points stand out in the vision that John saw. First, everyone will be there. The great and the small, all who have ever lived upon the earth, will stand before God in judgment. Second, everyone will be judged according to his deeds by what is written in the books. And third, those whose names are not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. This is a terrible cost that all the disobedient will bear for eternity, because in Revelation 20 and verse 10, the Scripture says that those in the lake of fire will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So being a disciple of Jesus Christ is a costly proposition. It requires one's entire body, mind, and soul. It is not to be entered into without weighing that cost. At the same time, the cost of disobedience is even higher. This too must be weighed as we each make the choice to obey the Lord or to continue in disobedience. Everyone's going to pay the cost, either here in life or later in eternity. Have you counted the cost? If you've not, you need to do so before it's too late. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.